a message entitled, A Personal Jesus. A Personal Jesus. I'll be taking a text from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Pastor, would you please pray? And this isn't in my outline, but it was brought to mind as we were singing, and I was actually reminded of, I am not a mob movie guy. I don't like mob movies. I don't really follow mob culture. It's kind of a fascination that Americans have. But I understand within mob culture that if mobsters, gangsters, criminals, mafiosos, that within mafioso community or mob circles, they speak freely amongst each other of their criminal activities. They're not ashamed of it. But if they have acquaintances who are not in that circle, they will introduce them to their mob friends. Hello, this is my friend. And that signals to the mobster that they're being introduced that no criminal activity is to be discussed in front of that person. If it is somebody who is also of a criminal mind, they will introduce them to their fellow mobsters as, hello, this is our friend. This is our friend. In other words, you can speak freely about your criminal activities in front of this person. They're in on our secret. There's no need to be careful about what you say around this person. Now, I'm preaching tonight about a personal Jesus. A personal Jesus. You'll see how that ties in here in a moment. Americans have a very strong, independent flair. They are very nonconformist. I don't know that it's exclusive to Americans. I think it's particularly prominent in America. We idolize people who are different, often very different. Somebody who is as wildly against the grain and flamboyant, the more wild they are, the more acclaim they achieve for themselves. But also, people win notoriety and people associate and people esteem with people who are hard. There's a popular song not so long ago. The opening lines are, I've been a rock and I've got my fences. I never let them down. When it comes to love, I keep my senses. I don't get kicked around. Somebody who has a hard front, a facade, a wall they put up to people. That's something that is admirable, something that's to be desired, or something that sets a character that, hey, I'm not here to be abused. I am what I am. Don't try to come too close. I'll keep you at distance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, or the plaiting of hair, and the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which, in the sight of God, is a great price. And that seems to be so contrary to this attitude, this American individualism, this age in which we put up facades. I'm reminded of decoys. Has anybody noticed that blue car that drives around here? It's got a crow. up on top of the roof. You've seen it. It lives down Fieldbrook Road, right? For probably the first year and a half or so, I would see that car, and I would, you know, your eyes are drawn to this, it looks like a real crow, sitting on the roof of the car. So you see the crow go by. And I was thinking, who's driving that car? I never see the person driving because your eyes are instantly drawn to this bird sitting on top of the car zooming by, you know? It's a decoy. You never will see that person unless you make a very concerted, conscious effort. When I see that car, I'm going to look and see who's driving that vehicle. Why do people do that? They don't want to be seen. They have their fences. They have a facade. They really don't want the attention. They don't want to be seen. And then also, I think particularly women do this. If they have some physical aspect that they do not wish people to see, what they'll do is they'll dress or behave in such a fashion that draws your attention to another portion of their anatomy that they are more comfortable with. But really what it is a way of throwing up a wall. Because you don't see their flaws, what they perceive to be flaws. You see what they perceive to be an asset or a virtue. Whether that's true or not, I think people learn this behavior. Luke 8:17 reads, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." These are the words of Jesus. People really don't like that too much. People really have this phrase, personal space. Oh, you're in my personal space. Back off. Too close. And then the flip side of that is TMI, too much information. You're sharing too much of your personal knowledge with me. I don't want to be that intimate a friend with you. Stop. You're making me uncomfortable. You are more personable or personal than I wish to be with you. Stop. And it could be physical, it could be emotional, it can be just about anything. They throw that, you hit that brick wall, you hit that facade. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, like I said, if you're in the course of your life, you cross people, they don't want you to be too close to them physically, perhaps. They don't want you to be too close to them emotionally. They certainly don't want you in their business. You're all in my business. You're meddling in affairs that I don't want you to have anything to do with. And I think perhaps people want a God that's all powerful. They want a God that's able to answer their prayers. They want a God who can deliver them out of all the distresses that they bring upon themselves, or perhaps not through their own actions. But they really don't want a personal Jesus who has personal knowledge of them and makes personal demands of them as well. I would liken this to, have you ever been infatuated with somebody? Most of us have been. I think that often when you're infatuated with something, somebody, you're not so much in love with them as the idea of them appeals to you. You don't really know them. But you think, or the ideal of them, has some appeal to you. That people would rather have the fantasy of somebody than the reality. Who they are. And people really, they believe that. They think, if I can just be a certain way, people will love me. If I can just portray myself in a certain light, people will admire me. But that's not really the same as love. Because love, real love, comes with the knowledge of somebody. You know, as much as you can possibly know about another person, and you still love them. In spite of that they may not mesh with the reality or the ideal that you have, that they are or that they should be. It's a scary thing to truly be known by somebody. They know you. They know all about you. And they don't run away screaming, "Oh my goodness, what kind of person is that?" But God, Jesus, is that light. Jesus is that light where you can't pull one over on Him. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows all about you. He refers to Himself as light. In one portion of the Scripture, He says, "I am the light of the world. And people don't come to Me because they know their deeds are evil. And if they come to Me, they'll know, I will know, and everybody else will know that their deeds aren't right. So therefore, they stay away from Me." He is the light. Their deeds are the darkness. They stay away. They don't want to have anything to do with Me. I make them feel bad, Jesus said. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to Myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another?" This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. I'm not completed with it, but I'm going to finish it here. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Are you something special?" is what he's asking. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it by grace," he's saying, "why do you glory as if you had not received it?" If you have any good virtue, if you have any Christian character, you received it by grace. As Pastor said this morning, grace is the unmerited favor of God. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. I was speaking to Brother Jeremiah this morning, and we were talking about Luther, and we were talking about Saul, who became Paul. These men were very religious, but they weren't so much seeking God as God was seeking them. God was looking for them. God came to them. And on anyone here tonight, anyone who has ever come to know Christ, it's not so much that you were seeking Him. Well, you had to be in some degree. But He was seeking you. He came to where you were. He worked events together to where you would come to a point to where you would accept Him. God knows us for who we are. He loves us in spite of knowing everything about us. And while He despised the shame, He endured the cross to make us His own. The shame that Pastor was speaking about this morning, all of the pain, all of the degradation, that was the penalty for our sin. Jesus knew the penalty of sin. And it wasn't just the penalty of anonymous sin, of each individual known specific sin of every man, every woman, throughout all the history of mankind. From Adam through all of the history of mankind. He understood the shame. He understood the pain. He understood the indignity. And yet He was still willing to come and to suffer crucifixion, to carry the penalty of our sin. You could say, my sin. A personal Jesus. For whom he did foreknow, this is Romans 8, 29 through 31. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God, who knew all these things in advance, who knows every sin you've ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit, in advance. And not just your sin and my sin, every sin. He knew all of that. Like I said, in interpersonal relationship, people hold back. Pop culture, they make a joke of it with people falling in and out of love. How much do you want to reveal about yourself? How quickly? Because if you let them know how crazy you really are, they'll run for the door. You let out your individual foibles slowly as the relationship progresses. And it is quite humorous because that's the way it really is. You'd be married for many years before you learn where all the skeletons are hidden, all the axes are buried. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know the axes are never really buried. Because you get into a discussion about some fault, and guess what? The handle of the hatchet's still sticking out of the ground. They'll dig it up. You'll get hit with it again if you're not careful. Jesus knew where all the skeletons were hidden, and he knew where all the axes were buried, and he still loves you. And he still would have come and died for you. He still would have carried your burdens. People, strangely enough, recoil from a personal Jesus. They would rather have their 50 shades of gray that allow them to remain in their personal foibles and faults and failures than to have a personal Jesus who comes to them on a personal level, who takes away all of the gray, not gray matter. Because we preach a simple gospel message does not mean we are simplistic people. Because we have a simple faith does not mean we are simpletons. I chafe at that all the time. I hear somebody start making intellectual arguments against Christianity. I begin to think, a fool has said in his heart. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's 2 Timothy 1:12. Now, while Jesus is a personal Jesus, and he knows all about us, one thing that's different from Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, and a relationship with any other human being, is, you ever thought you got somebody figured out? I finally got them all figured out. I have dissected all of their behaviors. I understand where they're coming from. I know where they're going to. You think you got it all figured out, right? Just when you think you've got them all mapped out, they change. They go in an entirely different direction on you, and you're confused again. Wow, I thought I had it all figured out. You know, the Apostle Paul was saying, I know Jesus. I know whom I have believed. I know him. Do you know, in biblical terminology, the relationship between a husband and a wife is referred to as having knowledge of one another? Now, speaking in the carnal sense, the highest form of physical intimacy is referred to as knowledge. But I'm not speaking about that here. I'm speaking about truly knowing somebody in the most intimate, personable way. You understand them. That's what Paul was speaking of. He said, I know whom I have believed. And how could he say that? Because Jesus doesn't change. If you've ever known him, and you fall out of a relationship and intimacy with him, it's not that Jesus changed. Jesus didn't go anywhere. He hasn't changed course. There's not a shadow of turning in God. If you've ever known him, you know him. He does not change. You may come to a greater knowledge of God, but whatever knowledge that you truly had of God isn't subject to change, because Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said yesterday is true yesterday, today, and forever. You can take him at his word. So when the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, he can say that with confidence. You'll read throughout the Pauline epistles, this one forsook me. This one wasn't as true as I thought he was. And sometimes in the opposite way. I have repented, that guy, he's okay. He while he's failed, people change. Christ does not. You can know him in a personal way. Now I'm getting close to closing. Speaking about a personal Jesus. Personal in the fact that he knows all about you. Personal in the fact that you can know him. Absolutely, positively know his character, know his divine love, know his grace, know his favor, know his righteousness, know his holiness, know his character. But also, speaking of a personal Jesus, my wife, she has these books, and they're a great blessing to me, because I've never read them. never even cracked the cover of them. One of them is The Power of a Praying Wife. Another one, Power of a Praying Parent. She's nodding at me. And that's great to have an interceding wife, an interceding mother, an interceding brother, a sister in the Lord, an interceding pastor. But you will not make heaven based on somebody else's intercession for you. Amen. Yes, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. But until you come to personally know Jesus, until you come to that point where you personally have surrendered to Jesus, until you have come to the place where you acknowledge all of your sins, all of your faults, all of your failures, say, nothing is hidden, nothing is held back. I know that you know everything about me. And yet I'm still coming to you. I know I'm not worthy. I know I am not achieved anything that's worthy of redemption. I come to Jesus. He knows all about me. And I know that he cares about me personally. Died, suffered for me personally. Loves me personally. Talking about a personal Jesus. It's not your pastor's Jesus. It's not the church's Jesus. It's not somebody else's Jesus. He's your Jesus, if you know Him at all. A personal Jesus. In all the landscape of human experience, every battle, every triumph, every birth, every breath, every dream, every hope, every death, one prominent event stands across all of human history. And that is the crucifixion of Christ. That's why it is the symbol of our faith. Nobody else loved you like that. Nobody else will ever love you like that. It's a symbol of suffering and shame. Greater love hath no man than this. And it says in that same scripture, peradventure, for a good man, some might even be willing to die. But Jesus commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Not for a good man, not for a good woman, not for somebody worthy of His sacrifice. Because He loved us personally. And if you come to Him, it is on a personal level. And you will personally reap the benefits of that relationship. Speak about a personal Jesus, Pastor.